We are turning back to Luke chapter 1, an exciting text that we have before us this morning. The angel Gabriel has another job here. We've already talked to another fellow named Zechariah and told about the coming of a little boy, thank you. But now we have another little boy. The first little boy was going to be great in the sight of God. This boy is going to be great, period. And it's interesting as we read through this that how little is told about Mary at this point. We see more of what she says here later, not today, but later when we will study through what is called her Magnificat, or my soul exalts or magnifies the Lord. But we see very few details, even less than we saw about Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were blameless and righteous and old, or when they mentioned that they were old. But here, pretty much the only thing we notice is that she's a virgin, betrothed to a man, descendant of the house of David. And God said, Gabriel said, you find favor with God. Let's read in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And she was very perplexed at this thing. She kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Gabriel was sent from God again. Gabriel is the one who stands in the presence of God and is sent on various errands to bring a message. We saw it with Zechariah. We could have seen, I don't remember if we look back in Daniel chapter 9, for example, where Gabriel also was sent with a message to Daniel. He gives that message about the coming, the return of Israel from captivity out of Babylon, but also talking about the coming of Messiah, the Prince, the Lord Jesus. And so he had that. That was really the last message he had given according to the scriptures recorded. And here, again, Gabriel is giving a message. The Messiah, the Prince, is coming. Well, he came to the city in Galilee, a city of Nazareth. I'm just seeing how that looks over here. Really neon green, huh? It looks better on my screen. Can you come around here and we'll look here? There are regions of what is called variously Canaan in the Old Testament. Many people call it Palestine, which is not as correct. Palestine is really goes back to the region of the Philistines down here. It was really a pejorative term, but it stuck. And it stuck for 2,000 years or 3,000 years since the time of the Philistines. Last we saw, Gabriel was with Zechariah and Elizabeth in Jerusalem, where the temple was, where God had established his place, a place for his name. Even going back to, we first meet that particular place with Abraham, and he presented Isaac to the Lord on that very mountain. And yet, it wasn't until David and the end of 2 Samuel, where that place is chosen. God said, that's the place for my name to be honored and a place to be built up for. About 65 miles north of Jerusalem is the city of Nazareth. In the region of Galilee, you can see that this whole central section is what's called the Judean Hill Country down here, or the Samaritan, or the Samaria, the Hill Country of Samaria. But just north of that is this huge valley called the Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Esdraelon in the Old Testament. By the way, the city of Megiddo is right here. It's on the pass between this the coastal plain, which is a lot of international travel going back and forth, going up to Syria and Damascus and then around the Fertile Crescent into Babylon and even up to the north, Turkey and different things. Point being, a lot of international travel went right through this region, right across this plain, but it actually bypassed Nazareth because Nazareth is in a valley in the hill country there. And so you really, why would you go up a valley to come back down, or up a mountain so you can come back down? Most traffic went around this area and actually went right to the Sea of Galilee and up that way. So Nazareth was a place that you'd have to want to go to in order to get to it. It's a hill country village. Galilee in general was, it's called Galilee of the Gentiles, even back in Isaiah's day. Isaiah chapter 9 talks about Galilee of the Gentiles. We'll look at that here in a moment, that passage. But this is much different than Jerusalem. You know, this would be like, you know, metropolis, center of the world kind of situation. A lot of activity, a lot of commerce, a lot of intrigue, a lot of, you know, that's where the Roman governor was at this particular time. A lot of, centralized living right there. But in Nazareth, not so much. More of a country hick village. In fact, I think I have a blow-up place. Now, here we have the main routes. Right here is Megiddo. And, of course, you can go this way and that way and this way and that way. But notice how the road kind of went around Nazareth. Horus is a major city, Roman city, first century. In fact, during the first century BC and in the first century AD, there was a lot of construction going on there. Not very far from Nazareth, just a few miles, perhaps. I don't remember the exact distance there, but maybe 2.5 miles, we'll call it that. And so you wonder, okay, Joseph's father of Jesus, Joseph's occupation was a carpenter. And the word carpenter is not just working with wood, but a craftsman, one who could build all kinds of stuff. And the predominant building material in that day was stone. Yes, they made stuff of wood, and they used wood for beams across the roofs and so forth, but a lot of it was stone, so he was probably working with stone and wood and made furniture and all that kind of stuff. Could be that Joseph, at least, and perhaps even Jesus, helped to build Sepphoris and all the different mosaic patterns. You go to Sepphoris today and see, wow, that was quite a Roman city. You go to Nazareth, and it's built up now. It's a pretty large modern city with lots of people there. In fact, here it is. You can see how the bowl of the valley, looking out across the Valley of Jezreel. This is kind of looking southwest, across to Megiddo. I'm not sure exactly, maybe over here is Megiddo. But it's in a bowl. And of course, lots of people live there now. In fact, most of the people living in Nazareth now are Arabs, which is fine. They're welcome to live there. There's a settlement just to the east of it called Nazareth Elite. It's more of a Jewish area. Right down in the middle of this picture, you can see a little bit of a dome, yeah? You see that dome? That is the Church of the Annunciation. So, traditionally speaking, that is the place where Gabriel came and spoke to Mary. Is it really the place? We don't really know. It does have some historical basis, and even some of the other churches, the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, or the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Calvary, does have some historical validity to it. So it could be that that's where Gabriel appeared to Mary. Of course, the church wasn't there at the time. Here we can see the dome there, and the valleys around it. You can really see how much in a bowl this area is. The building that is there now is this magnificent structure. Pretty nice. And it's a newer place. And of course, it has the depiction of the angel Gabriel appearing to to Mary, see the name there, the angel of the Lord announced to Mary, and as the Word became flesh and dwelt in our midst. Of course, I have the Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, and some other writings on the side there. I'm not sure the particular date. This is a newer building. In fact, I think it's after. I think a pope had visited this. It was, I think it was for a papal visit to Nazareth, if I'm not mistaken. But this is a recent structure. But inside, and I didn't show a picture of it, but inside there are older things indicating that this place had been a place of worship for the church for centuries. Again, is it the place that Gabriel appeared to Mary? We're not quite sure. This is a nice depiction of it, I think, that shows a young girl. Some discussions, 13, 14 years old, pretty young, already engaged to be married to a fellow Joseph. And there's varying statements about, well, how old was Joseph at the time? We don't really know. He could have been 20. He could have been just a little older than Mary. Some people say he was 14. She was 13. He was 14 when they were engaged. Wow, that's pretty young. That kind of takes your breath away. And yet, however old she was, the angel Gabriel says, "Hello, you who are highly favored." Wow. Well, let's get back to our text here before us, where we see that in the 6th month, this is when the angel Gabriel was sent from God to this young girl. In the 6th month, what is he saying? In the 6th month of what? Is that like June? You know, month six, or what are we talking about here?
John's life.
Exactly. Yeah. When we see time stamps in Scripture, usually they're not absolute, you know, like in the year 2015 or something like that. Usually it's in relation to some event, you know, the 16th year of King Solomon, this happened or whatever. So it's in relation to some event. What is the event? Yes, exactly. The conception of John the Baptist, 6 months of his life. So Gabriel was sent from God. Wow. Just think of that. Think of all the, I mean, we're, all of our focus is on earth, and we see, okay, city of Nazareth, and young girl, and getting married, and all that's super exciting. But then there's this whole other spiritual, heavenly drama that's going on that is ordering the affairs of men. And at particular times, angels are sent to give a message to let people out of prison, to execute judgment. I mean, all these kind of things sent by God or from God down into our situation. Here he came to Mary, a virgin. She was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, but they had not consummated the marriage. They had not had the wedding, but they had that promise. And in fact, most of the marriages in that day were arranged marriages by parents. And whether this one was or not, probably it was, just because that was the main way that weddings or marriages connections were made at that particular time. Joseph happened to be a descendant of David, which is kind of like we've been reading about George Washington. Wow, you're in direct line from George Washington? That's pretty cool. Or even better, Thomas Jefferson. But he was the descendant of David, which... Man, we don't have any prophecies about, I foresee in the future some descendant of George Washington is going to rise up and be great. We don't have any prophecy like that, but we do have a bunch of prophecies about, a son of David is going to rule in his father's throne and his kingdom will never end. In fact, we'll see it as we look carefully at Gabriel's message to Mary. So to say, wow, David, in fact, I forget now. I looked at this some time ago. There are two names other than God and Jesus, and those kind of names that are used more than any other names in Scripture. One of those is
Abraham.
Abraham is, but not, he's maybe a third. Yeah, he may be number three of a human name. But there are two. Of course, David is one of them. The name David is one of the most present names in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. Solomon? Not quite. It's a good guess.
Joseph.
Joseph? No, not Jacob. think of another guy. In fact, he wrote down the first five books of the scripture. Moses. Yeah, and he didn't write all of his name, you know, Moses this and Moses that. And he did, historically speaking, but he didn't write it about himself. But all sorts of places we see Moses' name. But I don't remember now if David is number one or Moses is number one. I think David probably is. I have to look it up. Anyhow, so point being, whenever you hear the word David, oh, king, kingdom. And especially in this day and age, Nazareth, Jerusalem being occupied by Romans. I mean, if Nazareth wasn't occupied, I mean, didn't have an attachment of Roman soldiers right in Nazareth, just a couple miles away, Sepphoris, that was a major population center for Roman citizens and Roman soldiers. And so, yeah, the presence of those foreigners was very much felt in that region, Galilee of the Gentiles again. Well, this young girl is engaged, but notice it says twice that there's no reason why she should be having a baby right now. And her name was Mary. Mary in Greek, or Hebrew, Miriam, right? Similar to Miriam, Moses' sister. And she was to be married. Well, the wedding hadn't taken place yet. And we could read more details in Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 1 talks about some more of this. We may look at that in a moment. But coming in to wherever Mary was, evidently Mary was inside of a house or maybe some kind of a building. She was there, and he came into her. It's interesting what the Bible doesn't say, and of course we shouldn't insert too much and be dogmatic about it, but it seems like she's alone, whether morning, evening, night. A lot of times visions came in the night. In fact, when Joseph receives a word from the Lord during a dream in the nighttime in Matthew chapter 1. But all we know is that this is a private conversation between an angel and Mary. Now, it is interesting. The angel says, greetings, or says, hello, favored one, the Lord is with you. She's perplexed at the statement. She says, what kind of a salutation is this? You know, Zechariah was gripped with fear just at the presence of this guy. Just shocked out of his mind. She's seeing the angel and not wondering at his presence, but wondering what kind of greeting that was. Isn't that just kind of interesting?
This one says rejoice. Is that in there too? Instead of hail, it's given an alternate of rejoice.
Yeah.
Is that what the angel's telling her to, like celebrate or something? Is that what he's telling her?
The word is kare, which means hail, grace. It's related to the word grace. It's related to the word rejoice. It's kind of like we say hello, howdy, how you doing?
Is that why she's confused, rejoiced about what?
Well, I think she's confused about this. This other statement right here, this is just a blessing. We see this, in fact, in the time of the judges, way back in the Old Testament. The speaking of the Lord was not very much at all. But we do see a wonderful light, and that is the man Boaz. Boaz is just a good, righteous fellow. Wow. Why don't we hear more folks named Boaz? I mean, he was just a good fellow. And he's the one who said to his harvesters, the Lord be with you. It's just a blessing, kind of like in the Star Wars saga, may the Force be with you. It's just kind of a blessing, a greeting, a well-wishing. This also is, it's almost a prayer. May the Lord be with you. Or, as it's stated here, the Lord is with you. It's just a greeting. I don't think she was confused about that or about this greeting. I think she's saying, what? Favored one? And we think, wow. There are few others in Scripture that are discussed as finding favor with God. We saw it in relation to Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? That they found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But there were a few others that had that kind of saying about it. Can you think of one had somewhat of a massive catastrophe attached to his name, a lot. But he was also said to have found favor with God. Noah would be the one I'm thinking of. But maybe Samson. I don't know about Samson. And I wish I could find it in my notes here. Who else was found favor with God?
Samuel.
Jesus found favor with God. Maybe so. David definitely found favor in God's sight in Acts 7:46. Yeah. Jesus grew in favor with God and men. But the idea is that this is a favor that's, well, let me put it in contrast. One of the most prayed prayers in the Roman Catholic Church is, you know, if ever you do something wrong and people say, well, you know, go to the priest and confess your sins and you ask, what should I do? And they say, well, do 7 Hail Marys. Well, this is, that prayer comes from this passage. Hail Mary, of course, Mary's name is not here. But the prayer goes on. It says, Hail Mary, full of grace. And that comes from the Latin translation, the Vulgate, that a guy named Jerome translated. It's not the best translation from the Greek, because the idea is that Mary herself inherently is full of grace, which lends to the Roman Catholic idea that, oh, there's a treasure of merit that Mary has. She's able to give righteousness to other people who ask for it. I guess just like the rest of the saints. And even Jesus contributed to that treasury of merit. That's not the idea here. The grace is not inherent in her. The grace is bestowed upon her. The grace is not hers to give. It's hers to receive.
And to teach that she's sinless.
Yes. Yeah, she also was a virgin born, you know, immaculate conception kind of thing. That's not what Gabriel's getting at. Now, we can read that into it. We shouldn't. It's not right. The idea is that she has received grace or favor from the Lord. The point being, Mary needed a Savior just like everybody else. In fact, that's when she says later in the Magnificat, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And so this is, I think she's concerned. It says she was very perplexed. What is that about? And she kept pondering. If there's anything that Mary is known for in Luke's gospel, is that she kept thinking about stuff. She was a deep thinker. She was pondering all these things in her heart. When Simeon gave his wonderful announcement about this, who this child is going to be, she kept pondering these things in her heart. Wow. Well, here's the start of her pondering. She's a deep thinker. She's just an interesting, very mature, it sounds like, especially when we look at her Magnificat here in a little bit. Today, another time, she is just thinking carefully about, wow, God is showing me favor or grace. He is paying, why should he pay attention to me, a young girl in, you know, this country village of Nazareth and Galilee? Why, what is it about me? And it's not so me focused, but just, you know, I'm so insignificant. I'm unworthy to have this kind of a greeting sent. Notice it says, what kind of salutation, what kind of blessing or welcome did Gabriel make to her? Interesting, too, how usually when you have guests come into your home, you're the one who kind of leads the conversation. Hello, you know, welcome. And Hebrew, in the Israeli culture, you'd say, blessed are you who come. So that you give the blessing to the visitor. But now it's turned. So Gabriel, the visitor, is blessing the host or hostess. And what a blessing it is when he continues and goes on how God is showing favor to her. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. There's that famous line from an angel. Don't be afraid, Mary. Fear not, for you have found favor with God. And again, it wasn't because she was just so wonderful. I mean, she was, but that was not the basis of the grace that God showed to her. This is a favor that God said, you know, she is going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is going to conceive, he goes on to say, conceive in her womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. The way that God wanted to show his favor upon her was by giving her a son, to let her be that medium or agent of salvation that, again, she was not a co-redeemer with the Lord Jesus. She was not, did not have that position that many like to give to her. She was just a young lady whom God selected. Why did he choose her? Couldn't he have chosen somebody else? Sure, but he chose her. Why did he choose Joseph? Why did he choose Joseph? Well, there are different reasons. Could have been any descendant of David. Had to be a descendant of David. But why Mary? Because God chose her. That's the point. God chooses. He is able, as we've been reading in Romans 9 and 10 and then 11, he's able to choose whom he wants. And he hardens whom he wants. And he saves whom he wants. That's his prerogative. And so he says, here, you will conceive in your womb. It's interesting, all the rest that he's going to say about how great he's going to be and inherit the throne of his father David and kingdom have no end, all that kind of stuff. And when Mary has a chance to respond, her response is, goes back to his first deal here. Conception? There's an After Eden cartoon that has Cain talking to his mom, you know, and the question is, you know, where do babies come from? And where do people come from? Because it's not just babies. And on that day, you could answer, well, from the dust, or from Adam's side, or from a man and a woman. Now, the first two options are not available anymore. Those were a special creation when God made Adam and God made Eve. But now, the way that the children come into the world is through a man and a woman. She says, look, I've never been with a man. I don't know what that's like. She's going back to this word, you will conceive. And she's like, wait a minute. All that other stuff is contingent upon conception, and I don't think that's a possibility at this point. She just, it wasn't a lack of faith, and we'll see that. Gabriel did not rebuke her like he rebuked Zechariah, who said, well, how can I know this for certain? But her response is, how can this be? Again, perhaps she's thinking of her her blamelessness. We're just not talking about blamelessness, but she's saying, boy, that would be a shameful thing. I have not been with Joseph. He's my husband, or my intended husband. How can this be? His point is, and his response later is, the power of the Most High and the Holy Spirit will do this, but she will conceive. When Jesus was, when he became flesh and dwelt among us, he had, and we think, how can this be? I mean, even we think, how can this be? This God who is becoming flesh, who will receive some of the DNA, the genetic material from Mary, and yet there was no human father. Where did he get the other half of the DNA? Because that's how a child is genetically conceived. How's this going to be? Well, isn't God able to create out of nothing? Is he not able to speak into existence everything? Let us make man in our own image. Nothing. Even Jesus said, isn't God able to raise up stones to be children of Abraham? It's not too difficult for God, is it? We ought not think that. When we see that this child is not just another human child, oh, kind of like John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist was Zechariah, Elizabeth, genetically, he was just a man. Jesus is God become flesh with Mary's DNA. And not just Mary, but Mary is physically descendant of David. And so we see a fulfillment specifically. And yet, an interesting twist about descendant of David and how that works in relation to the genealogy in Luke and contrasting with the genealogy of Matthew that we'll get to at the end of chapter 3 at some point. But notice it says, before the age of ultrasound, you're going to bear a son, a little boy that you're going to have. A little boy, a son. Why is it important to have a son? Especially when we see what kind of a son he's going to be, reigning in the place of his father David. Why does it need to be a son?
To
fulfill the prophecy. A son, 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll look at that in just a moment too, where God said, David, your son is going to rise up and be your son. His kingdom will never end. Here we see, you shall name him Jesus. You think, why doesn't he name David? You know, King David? It says King David's going to reign. Well, no. Jesus is his name. And some people make a big deal. Nobody ever had the name Jesus. Well, actually, a lot of people have the name Jesus. In Hebrew, it's the name Joshua. Yehoshua. God's Yahweh saves. A lot of people have the name Joshua. Back from Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun. Nun. And others throughout, there are other people in the New Testament time. In Greek, you pronounce it Iesus. And there was a guy named Iesus, but he liked to be called Eustace, Justice. Fine. I have different names. It's always interesting when you see folks from Hispanic background, the name is Jesus. You know, wow, that's kind of heady. Who named you that? I mean, to be named Jesus, wow. And yet this was a common name. And again, because it celebrated God as our salvation. And it's interesting how Matthew, when he records this event of Gabriel's announcement to Mary, where he focuses on Jesus is the Savior who will save his people from their sins. That's where Matthew focuses. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. Gabriel here, Luke wants to portray it as Jesus is the King. So this really is the only indication at this point that Jesus is the Savior based on his name. Yahweh saves. Because he goes right into, you know, he's going to be great, be called the Son of the Most High, throne of his father David, reign, kingdom, you know, reigning, ruling Messiah kind of stuff. The Savior is there. I mean, it's almost like, well, we shouldn't emphasize things that the Scripture doesn't emphasize so much. Well, it's there. It's interesting, too, how one of the fundamentals, going back 100 years when there was a big fight for the, you know, what are the fundamentals of the faith in relation to other folks who were trying to be more modern, more hip with times and stuff. What was one of the essentials, the fundamentals of the faith? And the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of those five fundamentals. I hate to use the word interesting. I use that a lot. I have to get a thesaurus and find a different word. But for sake of time, the interesting thing about it is the only place that we find the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus is in Luke chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, and how they reference the Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7. So really only three places in Scripture is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ spoken of, and yet we say that is a fundamental doctrine, and it is, because if Jesus is not God become flesh, then why would we say he is the sufficient Savior? Why do we say he's able to die for sinful men, because he's just like us? Well, he is just like us, and yet he's entirely different. He is God in the flesh, and we're just humans. And we're a mess, our parents were messes, everybody going back to Adam was a mess. But Jesus came into this mess, he took upon himself human flesh, and yet God also. And so, how do we understand that? Kind of like our response ought to be like Mary, how can these things be? The divinity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus has got to be maintained very closely. The virgin birth is an important doctrine because of the implications it has on the atonement. Jesus is a sufficient Savior for us. We won't delve into this passage at this point this morning, but just to note that, wow, this Jesus is something else. When we just saw about John, we thought, wow, John is going to do all these things. John the Baptist is going to do this and go before the Messiah. Wow. And yet here, I mean, it's like we came to one peak again in the Bible history time. It's been 400 years since any word of the Lord had come to his people. And now we have the word, hey, John, you're going to prepare the way for the Lord. So it's kind of like we've gone through a whole valley of darkness. And then there's a little light that turns on, just one candle. That's what John said, I'm the light. But I'm not the light. I'm one who points people to the light. But one candle in a dark room changes the whole situation. But what about when you turn all the lights on? Or maybe just open the doors and the sun shines in. What a difference that makes. That light, you can't even see the light anymore. That little candle. So we see how Jesus is going to be the light that lightens every man, even today. It is shocking to see how, if anybody's going to take somebody's name in vain, it's always either God or Jesus. Why? Because he is the pinnacle of human existence. He is incontrovertibly the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is coming back, and he will judge the nations with a rod of iron. Why would we curse or swear in the name of Muhammad or in the name of any great leader, you know, George Washington again? Or no, we go to the top, to the pinnacle, Jesus Christ. We shouldn't in vain like that. We should obviously praise Jesus, as it says here, he will be great. And the Lord God, God the Father, is going to do wonderful things for him. He is the fulfillment, not just of that first, what's called the first gospel back in Genesis, where the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is the seed of the woman. You think, wait a minute. Usually it's talked about the men have the seed, and women, they don't. But here it's talked about, even in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of woman, of a woman, will crush the head of Satan. So we see even indications there. Wow. Jesus, whoever the Savior is, he's going to be born of woman. Where's the guy? There's no guy. There's no man in relation to this. It's the woman and a Messiah or a Savior that he raised up according to God's provision, according to God's, as it says here, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's how this conception happened. Because Jesus is great. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. If we jump to the end of Luke, we can see how Jesus opened to his disciples' understanding everything that was written about him in Moses and the prophets. That he would suffer these things and enter into his glory. Wow. Jesus is great. And he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the coming King. The King who is enthroned now and yet will be physically installed on Mount Zion at some point, hopefully in the near future. That would be a blessed thing. I say in the near future, but you know there's not one thing other than praying that we can do to hasten the Lord's return. We can ask God, God, is it time? And he says, no, not yet. But there is a time when he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And everybody's going to know it. People then will know, I mean, Jesus is reigning now. Yes, he is, and yet not like this is going to be. Because not everybody bows their whole body to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody acknowledges him as Lord. And there is a time coming when every knee will, but every knee will know Jesus is King. Because there are lots of people who would not acknowledge that. Mary acknowledged it. And again, when we get to her Magnificat, it's just a tremendous rejoicing, not just of the Lord's kindness to her, but how the Lord has shown mercy to all those who put their faith in him. Like we read in Romans 10, we ought to obey. We ought not be stiff-necked and rebellious people. We ought to obey. As Mary said, behold, I'm the servant, the bondslave of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you said. I mean, yeah, let's do your plan. Instead of Mary, you know, as a young wife, as a young engaged person, young woman, engaged woman, she's plotting out, you know, picking out the china or pottery and how's she going to decorate her house and where they're going to live and what they're going to call their first child. And these things are just handed to her. Okay, this is going to be their son. His name is Jesus. He should be great. And just changes her life. And she says, okay, I like your plan. That should be our response too. Of responding to the Lord. And we say, well, I've never heard a word from the Lord. Excuse me? We hear from the Lord as much as we want to hear from him. And so it comes back to us. Are we reading? Are we letting his word richly dwell within us so that we can say with Mary, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, make it done to me according to your word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Please help us to be good and obedient doers of it. We're thankful for the life-giving message that it contains, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he would come soon and restore all things and rule and reign in the place of his father David, and that every tongue would confess Jesus is Lord. In the meanwhile, please help us to live as Jesus is Lord and do what he says and follow his commandments and not just in a begrudging empty kind of manner, but with our whole lives obeying your word, because there's no other place that we can turn to that you have the words of life. We pray for our families, our children, our co-workers, our different folks that we interact with, that your gospel would save. Let us see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. I pray in his name. Amen.